We're going to be in chapter 24 of Genesis. And I was reading, I have probably maybe 12 or so commentary books that I like to go to for Genesis in particular. And of course, online you can get thousands of commentaries. One of my favorites is James Montgomery Boyce. I bring him up a lot, but I really think he really gets it. And I was reading on this chapter. I had studied. I'd kind of put some notes together. And I thought, let me go see what he has to say about this. And I completely agreed. It was funny. We came out the other end of that with the exact same position. And what he said basically was this, that there's passages of Scripture, when we study it, we go through it, a verse, and we're analyzing every word. And you know, this word in the Greek means this. And you know, because there's so much there. And you really have to approach it that way, or you're going to miss the point of the verse or the passage. And then there's other passages that are narrative stories. And that's where we are today. And you know, I'm not going to open up and examine every word and look at it in the Hebrew. We're going to read a story. And there's a few thoughts that the Lord gave me to share with you. But we're going to look at a lot of Scripture today to get through the entirety of this story so we can really get it in one sitting, one feeding, if you will. So that's what we're going to look at today. So let me pray and then we'll begin. Our Father and our God, we pause before the public reading of your word, recognizing that this is the very word of God. This is your instruction to us, Lord. There's much to glean from a narrative like this. So, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our minds, plant the word of your truth in our hearts, that we might grow by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll take this story a piece at a time, and the first piece is going to be verses 1 through 9, the oath. It says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.' And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?' But Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, "To your descendants I give this land," he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there.' So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." We don't know who this servant was necessarily. It doesn't name him here. It doesn't name him in any of this chapter, this section. Could be Eleazar. He was the chief servant earlier on in Genesis. Some of the commentators are very eminent that that's who he is. Could be. But we're not quite sure. But what you see here is the will of a godly father. The will of a godly father who's walking in faith with his God and wants to make sure two things, right? That his son does not return to that pagan land that I was called out of. Number one, and two, that my son shall not marry a Canaanite woman that's in our area. You're to go back, find my family, take a wife from there, bring her back to here into this land that God has promised us. And I get that as a daddy, that nothing we would want more than for our children to marry into the faith and to not go back into the world, but to be preserved through grace, and to marry in the faith, and to raise up godly children. And that's the heart of Abraham here. Remember, now Sarah has died. And Isaac is now mourning the death of his mother. He's a young man now, and Abraham thinks to himself, it's time for him to be married, for him to have a woman, and if I can say as much, to look after him. The older I get, the nicer it is that I have a woman to look after me, to remind me all the stuff I keep forgetting, which is wonderful. But that's what he wants for his son. And when he asks this servant to make this oath, the servant's wise, because he's going to make it a conditional oath. Because the servant's thinking, well, I take this very serious. If I'm making an oath to you to go do this, what if she won't come back? What if I go there and I find the woman and she says, I'm not going with you. What do I do? And Abraham in faith says what? An angel of the Lord will go before you. God's in this. In other words, providence will take care of this. You go. My God's in this. But to ease your concern with that, if she won't go with you, I release you from your bond, from your oath. You're released. And that's wise. And there's some wisdom there for us when we're taking oaths, right? Make sure it's something we can actually accomplish and we understand. And after that has been said, what does he do? He puts his hand under the thigh and he makes the oath. Is that what you guys do when you make oaths with people? Obviously, this is an ancient practice that we don't do in this culture. I mean, we shake hands, right? Shake on it? You ever have that? You know, that's what they're doing. I mean, it's a bond, an oath. It was a symbol that the oath had been struck and that this servant, perhaps Eleazar, was going to follow through. Second section here we look at is Rebekah's gracious and generous spirit is what I want you to see coming forth. And I'm going to read a big chunk of scripture here. This is verses 10 to 27. It says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all of his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I might drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feet enough to room and lodge, and a room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." This is such a great story. I have some lessons that for me, and I'll share them with you. Maybe they'll help you as well. First lesson I saw here, one, is that this servant is a man of prayer. Did you notice that? The whole section there is bookended with prayer. He begins with prayer. Lord, he asks for a sign, and the Lord allows for this sign to be, to come to fruition. He goes through the conversation to see if she is the one, and when he finds out this is Abraham's family. This is one of Abraham's family. She is the one. He can't help himself, and he bows to the ground and worships God and prays again. This, if you look at the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and maybe look at where Abraham had pleaded on behalf of Sodom, that God would spare Sodom, we could consider that really a prayer. He is talking to God. Aside from that, this is the first prayer we have in the book of Genesis. And it tells me something about this servant, that he was a man of faith. And it tells me something about Abraham, because if the servant was a man of prayer, then Abraham is a man of spiritual influence. Because for Abraham to have somebody who works in his household, who's the chief servant, and the first thing he does is prays. He learned that somewhere. And I think he learned that from Abraham and probably Abraham's household. Abraham was a man of prayer. And that was contagious with this gentleman. You know, so Abraham had influence over those who served for him. When you look at that, you think of the lesson that faith, so often by God, is passed from family to family, and even from employer to employee. That we have influence over those that God has set us over, right? We all have areas of influence, areas of authority, areas of leadership, whether that be at one point it was my children, whether it be my spouse, whether it be those that are employed to me in my day job. But I have a duty to really shine forth Christ to these people, that they might be influenced in a godly way. And I think that's what you have here with this servant. Servant's a man of prayer. Abraham's a man of spiritual influence. And Rebecca is a woman with a gracious spirit. Rebecca's really something. One, she's gracious to a stranger. You know, now in that culture, it was almost expected that you would be courteous, that you would show hospitality. We'll see that in a minute here with Laban, but it was almost expected in that culture. But she specifically is a gracious woman to this stranger. She agrees to assist him. She lowers the pitcher, gives him water, and at her own initiative, she says, "You know what? Let me also give water for your camels." Exactly what he asked for, right? And I was reading somewhere that camels, especially a parched camel, they had gone a long way, and these camels were thirsty, could drink 20 gallons of water. There's 10 camels. So when it says she went back and fetched water, that's not talking about she went back and got one more jug and dumped it out and said, "Good luck to your 10 camels." She could have took hours to do this. To actually get to the point. And he waits all this time. He's just watching this. She goes back and forth and back and forth. And she's filling up the trough. And the camels are drinking. And once the camels, the Bible says, once the camels had finished drinking, they were satisfied. He knew. He's like, "Who are you?" You know, isn't that amazing how God works? "Who are you?" And she says who she is. He's like, "Praise God. Praise God." So she's gracious to a stranger. She's generous in her spirit. And she's industrious in her service. She's a hard-working woman. She's like the Proverbs 31 woman, you know. She's busily at work. And so not only is it God's obvious choice for Isaac, obviously God's angel went ahead to make all this happen, but she would have been a good, godly woman for Isaac. And then the betrothal presents are given, the bracelets, the nose ring. There's more going on here. I don't think we have the entire conversation. I don't think he sat silent for 2 hours while she ran back and forth with a pitcher of water. I think they had a conversation going. And the very fact that she accepted the ring and the bracelets, I believe there was a conversation going on there, and she knew exactly what that meant. That I came here, you know, sent by my servant. There's a young man who's looking for a bride, and the Lord God of Abraham has told me that it's you, that it's you. And she accepts those gifts, which means as long as her family approves, and she's basically agreeing to this now, that she would be betrothed to Isaac, which is something else, really. Phillips said this in his commentary. He says, "It was all so effortless, so natural, and yet at the same time so evidently of God. The natural overlaid with the supernatural. Here was no chance meeting. Here was a meeting planned in heaven and now taking place on earth. As the servant presented the clause and claims of Isaac, Rebecca listened with all of her heart and with wide open eyes." This young girl, how exciting would that be for Rebecca to hear that word, to think, you know, I'm going to be married. I mean, she was excited about this. Proverbs 16:33 says this, one of my favorite verses, "We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall." You know, and we have a responsibility. I don't know God's will in everything. I got His revealed will, but you know, whether I'm to turn left at the end of the road or turn right, you know, that's in my control. But at the end, God says, "Yeah, you went right because I foreordained it for you to go right." And that's how God operates. He's sovereignly in control of everything. And this is a great story of a God who's sovereignly in control of this entire story, as well as He's in complete control of your story, which brings me comfort. So the family's reaction, which is verses 28 through 49, says, I like this, and before I even read this, you know, you think it would say, so she, you know, meandered her way back to the house, you know, Rebecca's pretty excited. So what does it say? So the young woman ran. The young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now, my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family, and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' And this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God, my master Abraham, if you will now, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I like this servant. He's there to do business. He says, I'm not going to eat until we get this business accomplished. I need to know where I stand with this. Tell me now. You know, this is what the Lord has said. This is what Abraham told me. This is how I know it's Rebecca is the one. And now you tell me. Is the family going to back this or not? Because I need to know if I need to turn left or I need to turn right. Because something's going to happen here. I need to take care of business. So he really brings it to a crest, to a head, and says, look, you got to tell me what's going on. You know, what's your decision? So going back through the storyline so far, an excited Rebecca runs to tell her family. An excited Laban runs to greet the stranger. The balance of the details emerge. He's Abraham's servant. God blessed him exceedingly. He has a son named Isaac. He's given everything to his son as an inheritance. I'm here seeking a wife for Isaac. Donald Gray Barnhouse says this. He says, it is wonderful to work for a cause which has been blessed by the Lord. No deficits, no failures are possible when we are in his will. Where God guides, God provides. To know that church, home, and testimony are being blessed causes exaltation beyond expression, and all because of his grace. God's at work in all of this. And you could probably look back at your own story. And I look back at some of the things, even looking at my own bride, and the things I can look back. I can never look forward too well. I'm kind of blind in that direction, and we walk by faith and not by sight. But looking back, and I see all the little things that came together to where Karen became my bride, and all the little things, and you're thinking, well, wasn't that a coincidence? You ever say that? Well, wasn't that a coincidence that I bumped into so-and-so? There are no coincidences. God is sovereignly working out his plan and his will perfectly according to his perfect wisdom, you know? So a couple of lessons I saw here in the text that I gleaned out for me, and I'll share with you. One, I see here an example of hospitality. Hospitality. Laban here, I've prepared the house, and I've prepared a place for your camels. We're going to take care of your animals. We're going to take care of you. Come and stay with us. So it's an example of hospitality, something I could do better at, quite honestly. I need to learn and grow in that department. Lesson two, I see here an example of proper glorying. And think about this. In verse 35, the servant of Abraham says, the Lord has blessed my master greatly. That tells me something. That tells me Abraham wasn't walking around going, you know, I came from nowhere and I worked hard all my life and look what I've amassed. I got all these houses and stuff. That's not what Abraham was doing. Abraham made sure that his servants knew the only reason why I'm blessed like I'm blessed, and I don't deserve it, is because the Lord God called me out of Mesopotamia and said he was going to bless me. It still blows my mind that God would set his love upon me, call me out to be his man, and then use me and then say, and now I'm going to bless you abundantly because I don't deserve it. So you want to know why I have what I have, why the family is what the family is? It boggles my mind. Now, it's not that Abraham wasn't probably a hard worker, maybe a shrewd man, perhaps he was a warrior. I mean, there's things that he did. There's no doubt about it. But I don't see Abraham here ever taking any of the glory for it, because even his servant knew. And that spoke to me because I thought, I have people that work for me. I have children. And would they say, well, you know, Daddy has this, or Daddy's been able to accomplish this, but you have to understand, Daddy, or my boss, is only where he's at because God graciously brought him into that place, brought him into a nice place, gave him a house, gave him things. And if you ask my father, if you ask my employer, he would tell you that it's not me, it's my God who blessed me, and I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve any of it. like a call-in show, Dave Ramsey. I listen to him every once in a while. People always go, "How you doing, Dave?" He always goes, "Better than I deserve." And, you know, that's the right attitude. Better than I deserve. I don't deserve to feel this good. I don't deserve, you know, I remember Nate used to say, "We don't even deserve to have taste buds." But God gives us all this wonderful food, gives us taste buds because he likes to see us enjoy our meals. We don't deserve these things. God's so gracious to us. And I think that's Abraham, right? He modeled that and probably spoke that over and over again in his household. "It ain't me, it's the Lord that's blessed my master greatly," he says. Third here, and maybe, you know, it doesn't come out easily, and I just see it here, and it's a biblical concept, but you actually see here estate planning. Estate planning. It's a biblical concept. You can go to Proverbs, and it speaks of that. You know, it's the wise man who leaves an inheritance for his children. And here in verse 36, the servant says, "And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him," meaning Isaac, "he," meaning Abraham, "has given all things that he has." So Abraham's getting up in years, and he's already made it clear that all of this is going to be not Ishmael's, it's going to be Isaac's. And he's already made plans for the estate to go to his son. There's wisdom in that. You know, there's wisdom in estate planning. And, you know, can I say even making a will, that kind of a thing. So I see an example of hospitality, proper glorying, estate planning. And I also see here there's a time to rest. And we need to remember that. There's too many people that work 7 days a week. And I've met people that tell me they're a brother in Christ and they work 7 days a week. They never take a day of rest. And I think, do you think you're wiser than the Lord God Almighty, who told us 6 days you shall work, the seventh day you shall rest? There's a day of rest. One in seven, we get a day of rest. And there's a time to rest, but it's after here the task is done. Sometimes we rest on our laurels too soon. And here, this servant was told to sit, have a meal, take it easy, rest, wash your feet. And he goes, "You know what? I've got business to conduct." And he goes into this long section, tells him the whole story, and then basically says, "Okay, I'm done telling my story. You need to tell me your response. What's your answer to this? Because I came here on a mission, and it's not time for me to rest. It's not time for me to have a meal. It's time for me to ask you point blank, can I bring Rebecca with me to Isaac?" And there's wisdom in that too. So the family's reaction here says in verse 50, and I'll read it down to 61. It says, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken.' And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.' But her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go.' And he said to them, 'Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master.' So they said, 'We will call the young woman and ask her personally.' When they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.' So they sent Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them.' Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed." Immediate obedience with Rebekah. "It's your call. We wanted you to stay a little longer." You wonder with Laban, he was kind of a shrewd guy. We're going to learn more about him as the story goes on, right? He might have thought, "Man, this guy keeps popping out silver and gold and gifts. You know, let's keep her around for another 10 days, see what else we get." He might have been going down that path. But in the end, there's really a blunt, basic demand. I need to go. You know, you've already said we could take her. It's time to go. I'm on mission. I'm not here to play around. I'm here to get this done and take her back to Isaac. And so he really pushes the matter. They tell Rebecca, it's up to you. No him hauling around. I will go. Boyce, James Montgomery Boyce on this said, and think about this, young girl says she had probably never been away from her home in her entire life. But if God was sending her away, she wanted to respond to his leading immediately, and so should we. When God indicates new directions for us, if we delay our obedience, little will be accomplished. Listen to this. 10 days will turn into 10 months, and then into 10 years, and the time for service will be gone. That's wisdom. 10 days. It's only 10 days. Just let her stay like 10 days. That'll turn into 10 weeks, into 10 months, into 10 years. And when we're called by God to go into service, whatever it might be, then we need to go and answer that call. I remember I had to speak, got a chance to speak at the graduation of one of my children up at the Christian school, and there's 4 or 5 kids graduating. And I implored them to give their youth to the Lord. They were Christians, they knew the Word. There's a million things they could go do, but regardless of what it was, it didn't have to be ministry, but to not wait on it, to begin serving the Lord immediately. You're graduated, you got a Bible in your hand, you got your diploma, you're going out into the world, go serve the Lord. Don't wait till you're old. Do it now. Give the Lord your youthful years. I implored them, because 10 weeks does turn into 10 years pretty quick. I remember somebody who passed, a brother in Christ, and somebody said of him, the spouse said, he was always going to do something great for the Lord. And I knew that. Always was going to do something great for the Lord, but it's always tomorrow. It's always next week. It's always down the path somewhere, you know, that we just get up and we go do it. We say, you know what? The Lord's telling me to go knock on doors. The Lord's telling me to start preaching, whatever it is the Lord's calling us to do. 10 days, maybe just give me 5 days and I'll start that. It always turns into 5 months, 5 years. So be guarded with that in your own life. So quite a story we have here with Rebecca. She, most of the commentators gravitate towards the fact that this is really, as you look at the story, it's a beautiful story, but it's a type. It's a type. Isaac, I mentioned before, is a type or a shadow of Christ. He's the Son of Promise, and Jesus is the ultimate Son of Promise who was to come. And Jesus Christ, who came and lived out perfection, you know, we can be scoundrels at times, but Jesus Christ obeyed the law perfectly and went and died on a cross for our sins. He rose from the dead, showed himself to many, taught, and then ascended to the highest place and sent forth the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to go into people's lives and to say, there is a bridegroom who wants you as his bride. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Almost like this servant here, who will go to people and say, you've been called upon to give your life to the bridegroom. And we've never seen him. I haven't put my eyes on him. I have a description of him. Just like this servant, I'm sure, was describing Isaac to Rebecca. Isaac's a great man. He's a strong man. He's a tender man. He'll make a good husband for you. And the Holy Spirit comes through the Word of God and tells us the same thing about Jesus Christ. Thomas believed because he saw, and Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and yet not see. And that's us. I haven't seen him yet. Yet, the Holy Spirit came to me one day and said, will you go and be the bride of Christ? And we individually come and we answer the call like Rebecca. Immediate, yes, I will go. I will yield my life to Jesus Christ. And we individually then become corporately the church, which is the bride of Christ. And we haven't seen him yet face to face, but one day we will. And in the meantime, I think just as this servant was bringing consolation to Rebecca on that long journey on camelback, and she would maybe have a tearful eye and start to miss her family and think, is Isaac really all that? And he could whisper to her and say, oh, Isaac is a wonderful bridegroom. He's going to be a wonderful husband to you. As a matter of fact, he wanted me to give you this bracelet. And I believe on the journey, the gifts were given to her to console her that he was a good man. It's like the work of the Holy Spirit that gifts us and gives us these little shining glimmers of glory of who that bridegroom is as we await to go and meet him. So in the physical story here, the narrative, Rebecca, in this long journey, has been talking to the party, been talking to the servant of Abraham, and then there comes the day. When they finally get to the land, she doesn't know the land whatsoever. She doesn't even know who this man is. Who is this young man? And that's where the story ends in Genesis 24, 62 to 67. It says, "Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Rahal, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." It's one of the most romantic scenes in the Bible. She doesn't even know who he is. She has a description of him, but she doesn't quite know. She has to turn to the servant and say, "Who is this man?" And the servant says, "This is your bridegroom. This is your husband-to-be. This is Isaac." And Isaac takes her tenderly into his mother's tent, and they become married. There's a book, All the Women of the Bible. It says about Rebecca and Isaac here. It says, in an age, talking about their culture in that time, it says, in an age of almost universal polygamy, Isaac took no handmaid. He took no concubine or second wife. Rebecca and he were bound together by the bounds of a mutual affection. It's a beautiful story. And I will tell you this. He was not perfect. If the Lord allows us to continue on in Genesis, you will find that he, like his father before him, will lie and say that she's his sister and get into some trouble. He's not perfect. And she is not perfect. If you know the story of Rebecca, they both pick kind of favorite boys when they have kids, and that always gets you into trouble. And she's going to conspire to deceive her husband at the end of his life, towards the end of his life. So that is coming. They're not perfect people, but they're perfect for each other. And I heard a pastor say that one time, and I thought, isn't that true? I'm not a perfect guy. My wife is not a perfect woman, but we're perfect for each other. And God, who writes the story before it ever lives itself out on planet Earth, knew that and said, "I've got a partner for this guy, and she's not perfect, but she's perfect for him." And I think that's what you see in this story. I can't remember where I got this quote, but I'll end with this. There is one beneficial application we can make of Rebecca's prompt decision to follow Eliezer to meet her future bridegroom, Isaac. I will go. In connection with the highest betrothal of the soul to the heavenly bridegroom, he comes to the sinner saying, as Eleazar did to Rebekah, "Will you go with me? Will you follow me into that country where saints immortal reign?" When the hearts respond to such an appeal, "Yea, Lord, I will go. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest," they are twice blessed. And one day we will see him. I'll end with this verse. "Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And we await that day, don't we? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this true historical narrative story. What a beautiful, beautiful story it is. But Lord, it is a type. And it is a shadow, and we can see within it a picture of us as your bride. And we haven't seen the bridegroom face to face yet. We're on that journey. And Lord, we know one day we will cross the threshold and see him face to face. And Lord, what a day that will be. In the meantime, help us to be a chaste bride. Lord, help us to be a pure bride, washing us, Lord, by the water of your word. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you.
The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And go in that peace of Christ to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.